You're listening to the Bay Christian Family Church podcast.
Praise God. You're seated, open your Bible at Matthew 6, and then we're going to 1 Corinthians 15. Matthew 6, verse 33. Ready? Read. We have made a decision by the unction of the Holy Spirit to make first things first. I know that when we first saved, born again, we give our lives to Jesus. He's our everything. It's very easy if the enemy wants to distract us. How do you know if he showed up in a red cloak with horns and a fork, you wouldn't be fooled. So how does he distract us? If we say that we believe in God, our desire is to live righteously as he's made us righteous. So he will attempt to tempt with sin. But the more mature you become stronger to be able to resist those things. You become more aware of the enemy. And so there's this highway of holiness that we grow in and we become more skilled in by his grace. He's the one that teaches us to do that. So if he finds that that's happening and he can't distract you too much with sin anymore, well, let's take what you believe is good and let that become your focus. And when we talk about idols, it's very easy to say we don't worship idols, but in the meantime, we could be making, for example, the work of God. We can be so busy with the work of God, we don't give God the priority anymore. We're doing this for you, Father, but I don't have time for you. That becomes the idol now. Even though you're doing the work of God, that's what he said, there will be those that stand before me one day. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? And he says, but I didn't know you. It comes back to the first priority. And there's nothing wrong with all the other things, because obviously doing the work of God is the will of God. So in that same way, every need that you have in the context of this scripture was things that you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink. These are things that people do pursue, and God doesn't mind you pursuing them, but notice the priority, seek first. First, the kingdom. Then these other things will be added to you. And so we've been having a look at what is first. If we're saying the kingdom of God, we want to do things his way. How does he see things? Not our own religious ideas. And the only way to do that is go back to the word of God. And today I want to introduce another first, and that's the concept of first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. Now, like with anything in the kingdom of God, whenever Jesus taught the word, you notice when he was in the earth and the disciples were not born again, and he said, I've got many things to tell you, but you're not able to accept them. But he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit and he will reveal it to you. He will remind you what I've been taught and then reveal to you and guide you into the truth. So understanding that, Jesus would use parables and he would say, the kingdom of God is light. The kingdom of God is as if. So obviously when you use natural means to explain spiritual, the natural example can only go so far. And eventually, you know, if you want to push it too far, it begins to break down because that's the nature of natural things. But you can still learn principles. So even though someone may say that scripture is pertinent to this, if you understand it's laid on a foundation, a principle, that principle can carry through. For example, salvation comes by hearing, believing, and confessing. And the scripture's clear on that. The same way, you can receive your healing. Same principle. So you hear the word of God, faith comes for it, and then confess. And so those are the principles, and you can carry those principles through. And obviously the word says whatever truth you believe, whatever you're going to receive from the word, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, it must be established. How many of you know that everything in the Bible is true? Let me say this, everything that was said in the Bible is reported accurately. But have you know, there are some things that where fools spoke and it's recorded. That doesn't make it a scripture. You can find somebody saying something stupid, but it's recorded they said that, but then you find out there's a truth overlying it, and that's what we must look at. So you don't just grab a scripture and say, ha, hallelujah, I've got a scripture here. No, you need to make sure whatever you learn has to be reflected all the way through the Word. There's a thread that you will find all the way through, and it has to be consistent all the way through. So the same way the first fruits is not just one aspect. You will have, and I'll show you from the Word today, there is, if you looked up first fruits in a concordance, you get the idea that it's a certain thing, but it's also a concept that's threaded through the kingdom of God. Here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what does he mean by that? And he keeps reading. He says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. So you've heard me say this before, but for the sake of those that may not have heard it, and if we have heard it, we need to hear it again. First automatically implies there's a second. If I told my wife that I'm going for a run, and she says, who are you going to run with? I said, no, I'm just going on my own. And I go out for my run, and I come back, and I say, hey, darling, I came first. That's dumb. I mean, how fast did you run? You could have walked it and come first. No, you don't say first if you're the only one. So first implies you at least had a person that you beat. Isn't that right? Somebody that comes second. So when we say Christ is the first fruit, that means there's at least second, third, and fourth. Well, the Bible, as we study out, we'll find out that Jesus, when the Word says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but God had lost his family in Adam having committed high treason, and God wanted to get his family back. So in Adam, all of sin. If you're born from a woman by the seed of a man, you're born into sin. That's what the Word is saying. But now God says, I'll get my people back. How does he do it? He sends his Son to come and die. Says, unless a seed falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces a great harvest. And he's talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so he is the great seed of God, God using a principle that his kingdom is governed by, and he sows his Son as a first fruit. God knows if he gives first, there's a second. At least one more person will get saved. But the Bible says God would have that none should perish. And Jesus in his death and resurrection, the moment you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become the second, in other words, the person right after Jesus rose from the dead, the first one that accepted him, they were born. And there's a second, third, fourth. It might have happened in the whole group. 2, 3, 4. You can't really tell who's second. But then, you know, all of a sudden, now you've got 3,000, then 5,000. And so we come down through the centuries, and you 1,579,631st. But you are in there. I said you're in there. And so in Christ, you are now born again because Jesus was the first. Come on, give Jesus praise for his wonderful love. And so we see that in John chapter 1, verse 18 as well. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Hallelujah. And so you notice how he considers us as his creation, the human, as the first. We are his family. That's why we are called Jesus is the King of Kings. We are kings in his presence. Hallelujah. Born of God. So that I am born of God. So this concept of first fruits has a principle to it that God has built into his system. We see this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Oh, yeah. Now, I love the way this is written. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. He didn't say if you increase. God's fully intending for you to increase. His system is built to increase. Why do you think population keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger? In my lifetime, it's gone from 6 billion to almost 8 billion. I don't even know. Has it surpassed 8 billion yet? I think it has. It's close. You don't have to fact check that. That's not scripture, okay? The point I'm making is everything that God designs increases. So he's expecting increase. But notice he says here that the principle of first fruit is honor him. So in other words, if I increase, in other words, whatever I increase in, when I turn to God and say, I present you the first, every time you get an increase, this is the first of it, what are you declaring? If it's a first fruit, there's a second on its way. There's a third on the way. Very often what happens, people will trust God and they trust him for the blessing and they're expecting increase and multiplication. All of a sudden something happens and they do, they increase. Now, an increase is not a once-off thing. In other words, maybe you get a huge windfall and then people think that'll never happen again. That's amazing. It's like, wow, who would do? And it's a huge thing. And in the mind, it'll be like, that's a once-in-a-lifetime blessing. That's what the enemy would like to say. But instead, if somebody says, you know what, I've never seen this happen. I've got maybe like you begin a new career or you develop something that's new, or you're a farmer and you have new animals, a first produce, you buy a new field, the first produce out of that field. This is what he's saying is everything that comes in first, you're saying that I'm going to honor God with. I'm going to say, God, you are the source of this thing. And here's the first fruit. And in giving of that first fruit, you're automatically declaring that field will keep producing. Amen. And that's what he's saying. When you do that, that blessing will come upon it and your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. Amen. How's that possible? Because there's a second, a third, a fourth, and a fifth. Amen. Why was that? Why did God say that would happen? Because you placed him first. You honored him. You recognized he was the one that caused this increase to take place. Hallelujah. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 30. He says, the best of all first fruits of any kind. Of any kind. That means wherever we are increasing. And every sacrifice of any kind from all your sacrifice shall be the priest's. And also you shall give to the priest the first of your ground meal. Watch this. To cause a blessing to rest on your house. To cause a blessing to rest on your house. Now, how do you know that Jesus, when he is the first fruit, when he died and rose from the dead, the Bible says that he became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse so that the blessing of Abraham may come upon us. So that blessing is in your life. You are blessed because you're born again. Say that, I'm blessed. Because I'm born again. Have you noticed that since you've been blessed, sometimes the curse tries to take over. Sometimes the curse tries to get in. And so it's simply saying, you've heard me use this example before, is that when the person that came to this building, the first person that came in this morning, the room was dark. It was full of darkness. Now, if they thought, well, we got to get rid of this darkness, and so they got as many people to help as possible and get some boxes and capture the darkness, close it, and then carry it outside and dump it outside, come back, get some more darkness and dump it outside. And you know, that's not going to work. You don't get rid of darkness by trying to take it away. What is darkness? It's simply the absence of light. And so they phone ESCOM, they check their schedules, they check the, you know, load shedding schedule. There's no load shedding. Yeah. And there's power. Everybody outside has got light. Why don't we have any light in here? Well, someone, next person walks in and says, have you put the switch on? Yeah. You flick the switch. Oh, there was power here all the time. Yeah. This building was powered. Yes. But there is an action for you to do. Yeah. There's something for you to put into place. And so you'll see all the way through the Word of God, God consistently says, for example, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. The action begins with us. Call on me and I will answer. And so we see that the concept of faith is that God has set up principles, and without faith it is impossible to please God. And for he who comes to God must, number one, believe he is, and believe he is a rewarder of those who go into action, those who diligently seek. So there is the concept of faith that we don't want to get so far on one side and say, well, there's nothing for us to do. It's all up to God. You know, whatever happens, happens. No, he said there are actions you need to do. Lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. Is it God's will for them to be healed? Yes, but he required an action on our side. And so the same way as it comes through this principle is that you'll find that the blessing's already in your life, but there is an action that activates it, if I can put it that way. The lights are now switched on. And what happens? The moment that blessing goes into action, that curse is eradicated. When you switch the light on, darkness flees instantly. And yeah, he's saying as you bring the first fruit, it causes that blessing to rest on your house. Hallelujah. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 44, this is after they rebuilding the walls and setting up the city again. And it says here, at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse. Listen to this. For the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes. Notice, it's three different things. And yet, you will find under offerings, and yeah, we see first fruits mentioned, and then the tithe. Sometimes people confuse the first fruit and the tithe. Yeah, they're three different things, but you'll find the same principle. Everybody say principle. The underlying law that governs these things works the same way through all three of those. And that's what we're looking at, more the principle than the individual application. The individual application you'll learn as time goes on, and many of us already know it, but I'm looking at the concept of this first fruit and what it does. And it says here, this offerings, first fruit and the tithe, to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Praise God. Haven't you rejoiced that God has placed men and women of God in your life that can lead and guide the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? See, God, those that appreciate the gifts receive from the gift. You can only receive to the level of what you appreciate something. You'll find the enemy will start to work on little offenses to get you to despise the voices that God has put in your life. And if you start finding fault here, finding fault there, the enemy knows how that works, is you begin to tune out the truths that are coming in. So the only way to keep that truth alive is to respect and honor. Maybe you don't like the person, but respect the word that's coming through them. Say amen. Amen. So now, let's go to Malachi chapter, not one. Remember, we're talking about principles. I want to reveal something to you. It's very easy to just think, wow, now here we go, it's going to be about that. No, no, Malachi 1, verse 1, in the beginning. Let's start at the beginning. We're talking about firsts. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Listen to this, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? He opens with that statement. God's coming and said, I have loved you. And your response is, how? How do you kick God in the face and say, have you, it's like how people's coming to you, you say you're at the bay, love is king. You know, but hang on, what are you measuring that on? What does that statement mean to you? And so the same way, how many you know God is love? He can't do anything else but love. And yet they saying, how have you loved us? And you'll track this all the way through the scriptures. You'll see that this whole of Malachi is dealing. You'll see this constant attitude from Israel. And this is what God is addressing. And he says here in verse 2, I've loved you, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Come down to verse 6. He says a son honors his father. Hallelujah. This is in the natural. A servant honors his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? So God is pointing out an attitude here, and they don't even see it. See, it's one of the most dangerous things of deception is when someone's deceived. They don't know they're deceived. Imagine you walking around, someone says, you're deceived. Yes, I know, I'm enjoying it. No, deception. Have you noticed how when someone does want to correct something in our lives, we're all the same, I'm the same. They say, listen, I need to talk to you about it. It's like, what? What? This is happening. Come on, how do you know what I'm talking about? We don't want that exposed. But then if we don't allow that to be, I need to have a coach to see me from the outside. Because how do you know, even when you're training, you can think you're moving right. It's like my coach, Aubrey, when I was doing CrossFit, we do a thing called wall balls. So you take a ball and you go down into a deep squat, and as you come up, you throw the ball high and there's a target you got to hit. And as you catch the ball, you go back into a deep squat and off you go. And the rule is your hips must go lower than your knees. And I mean, I was throwing wall balls and man, I was fast, I was doing it. And coach looked at me and said, you're not dropping down. I've been doing CrossFit for 6 years. And you're like, now you're telling me? You see, you can have an attitude. But I realized he's seeing something I'm not seeing. It felt right. So as I went down, I said, how about yeah? He says, down. Down. Okay, that's difficult. Yeah, but that's where you're supposed to be. Yeah, but I'm much faster if I don't go down that far. Come on, you understand what I'm saying? He's going to keep on my case. Down. Lower. And eventually I had to go, okay, how about yeah? Yeah, that's it. Okay, how about, yeah, okay, that's it. How about, and I had to eventually, I had to retrain my body. Today it feels comfortable. Amen. Today I get there comfortably over and over and over. Why? Because someone spotted it from the outside. That's why God puts apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors in your teacher. Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists. Let me finish it. Apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers in your life. Because you can study the Word of God, but you need that coach from the outside. And look, because I may be deceived. So I need highlight put onto that. And so, yeah, we see these priests and the people of Israel, they walking in a deception and God shining a light on it. And they shocked, like, how can you say that? We would never do that. You're God. Yeah. So verse 7. How we despise your name. Verse 7, you offered defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, I get the perception here by what I keep reading. I don't think anybody stood up and said, the table is contemptible. But their actions are saying it. And you'll see what he says, yeah. Verse 8, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? See, what they were doing is God always calls for the best. He wants the best. And so they got this in their mind. They tried that, but it didn't look like it was working. They looked at all the nations around them and they looked fine and they never go to the temple. They never give offerings. And some of those nations were rich and they looked good. And we have to give our best. So what they would do, well, if we have to give to God, shame, this one's about to die anyway. Let's put him on the altar. This one's blind. It can't see what to eat. It's knocking into all the other animals. Put that one on the altar. The sick one, well, you know, it's probably going to die. Put that. So they were offering things that were going to die anyway. Let them die. And God didn't accept that. He goes on, he says, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? If I put that in today's context, what we give to the Lord, God's saying, does that reflect who you are? Go try that, because sometimes people say, I can't afford to give. I can't afford to tithe or whatever it is. I can't afford first fruits. Well, go tell that to the tax man. Imagine that. Well, I have to tithe, so let me go tell SARS, our receiver of revenue, that, I can't afford that, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, depending on your salary level. I can't afford that, so I'm not paying tax this month. I've got to send kids to school. I've got a car payment, got house payment. I'm not paying tax. God says, try that. See what happens. In other words, you honor a man more than you honor me. And it's a way more percentage. But you're quite happy. You just say, well, that's life, and off it goes. And we may moan about it, but we'll never stop doing it because we know there's natural consequences. And God says, now that's exactly what's happening at my table. In verse 9, but now, listen to this, entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. He says, as long as you keep doing that at my table, this contemptible stuff, he says, God's not going to accept it favorably. But you notice the heart of God? He loves them, and he's not disciplining them. He's bringing them back to a correction. He's identifying something that's missing that they weren't even aware was happening. And so he says, if you do this, you will find my favor. Isn't that interesting? God says, favor. You've heard people say God doesn't have favorites. Well, that's true if we're in the Word of God. And you know, God won't favor me. God won't favor me above you if you're serving Jesus. And you know, he does favor his people above a Gentile. But notice he doesn't give up on the Gentile. He still wants them saved. He still wants them healed. And that's why we will even heal someone even if they're not born again. They may not have the faith for it, but he'll heal them. And then in finding this, seeing the goodness of God, it'll lead that person to repentance. But notice this, for favor to flow, there is an action that God requires. And just keep your marker here because we're coming back. In Genesis chapter 4, remember it says in verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, a farmer. And in the process of time, everybody say process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now listen to this. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Isn't that interesting? The offering did not automatically gain God's respect. It says very clearly, God respected one, but he didn't respect the other. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Well, you don't respect me. But you notice, watch what God says. He says, if you do well, if you do well, will you not be accepted? You see the love of God. He's not out disciplining Cain. He's calling him back. He says, I don't respect what you've done, but let me fix it. Let me help you get back. And he says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. So he hasn't sinned yet, but he's setting himself up for sin. God's saying, sin is lying at the door. It's desirous for you. But listen, Cain, rule over it. Notice he's talking in the concept here of this first. That's why I appreciated what Pastor Danny did last week. He read it from the King James Version. And Abel also brought of the firstlings, plural. of his flock and of the fat thereof. In other words, first fruit is not just the first and I'm done. Notice every time there was the first. If you had a new cow, the first one was God's. If you had a new sheep, the first one, the first lamb that it gives birth to was God's. And he did that on a continuous basis. He always honored God with the first. And Hebrews chapter 11 reveals why. Verse 4. Remember we're talking about favor of God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Everybody say excellent. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was doing correctly. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He has the righteous act. This is the seeking first. And by being righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. You notice he's preaching here this morning. Abel speaking to us. And this is what he's talking about. Now, why was it a more excellent sacrifice? It's quite interesting. I looked up that term where it says in the process of time. Remember, Abel brought the first fruit. Cain, over the process of time. Everybody say, over the process of time. In the original Hebrew, it means at the end of time. At the end of days. That's what the Hebrew is saying. So what's he saying? Abel, the moment he had a first, the first thing he did was bring it to God. It was immediate. But Cain waited at the end of the day. So in other words, he first took some food home, he cooked meals, maybe gave to some of his family, you know, whatever, and then what was left, by now, you must understand, it's starting to rot maybe. It's the food we can't eat. So at the end of the day, he brought an offering. So he said, we have to bring an offering, but I'm going to use what's left. Whereas Abel said, first. There's a difference in a heart attitude. Everybody say heart attitude. You look at in the Message Bible, Hebrews 11 verse 4 from the Message. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. Listen to this. It was what he believed, not what he brought. Now I've heard it said that it's because Abel brought a animal sacrifice and Cain was fruit. No, you can only give what you have. So it wasn't the fact that it was fruit that bothered God. It's got nothing to do. It had to do with the heart attitude. See, Abel believed, what he believed, not what he brought that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. And after all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. Hallelujah. How many of you want your heart to be in the right place? See, that's up to you and me. We can make that adjustment very quickly. See, now we go back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 12. God's talking to them about this table, the offering. He says, you profane it. In that, you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. See, God's picking up on these attitudes. That's the person, you know, going, oh, offering time again. Not another offering. And God says, he hears that. And he says, I notice when you're at my table, you're finding it a drag. Oh, what a weariness. You sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen. He's not even bringing his own offering. He picks one over the fence from his neighbor. And the lame and the sick. And thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? You notice God doesn't need anything. Yeah, that's true. You get some people, if they bring you something, how many of you ever got a gift? It wasn't what you wanted, but at least it's something. God doesn't do that. He says, I'm not even going to accept it. So God does not need what we've got. How many of you say amen? I mean, if he needs anything, he just has to speak it. He's the creator. And he owns everything. The whole kingdom is his anyway. So he's dealing with a heart attitude. Yeah. See, that heart is reflected when we're standing at this table. Go down to Malachi chapter 3, but we're going to jump to verse 13 because I want to show you this attitude all the way through. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Three chapters later, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Every time God says something, they go, what, where? And what have we spoken against you? And you have said, it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept His ordinance and that we've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. See, yeah, they're pointing at the other nations. Look at these people. They don't even go to the table, and you don't deal with them. You come to us. But notice they're saying, yeah, as a result of God calling them out, they're declaring, yeah, they're saying, what profit is it that we've kept His ordinance? I've had people come to me and say, Pastor Alan, you know, I'm out of here. Why? What's the matter? What happened? No, I tried the tithing and I tried giving and I haven't seen any increase. Oh, hang on now. Why were you serving God in the first place? See, even tithing can become an idol. You're serving the tithe, but you're not seeing the result. So what's happening? They're saying, we've done this, but it's useless. What profit is it? We don't serve God for profit. Let me say it again. We don't serve God for profit. Okay, I need amens all the way through in our campuses. We do not serve God for profit. In other words, if I never ever saw any more, let's say yesterday was the last blessing I ever saw, will I keep serving God? Well, just like Job, though the Lord slay me, yet I will serve Him. Why? Because I'm not serving God for the blessing. You can pick up very quickly the heart of a person. If they say, well, this is not working, well, that became the idol. And we need to settle that idol once and for all. I'm not serving God for the things. I'm not serving God for stuff. I'm not serving God to get rich. I'm not serving God for any reason other than He is God. Amen. Can I get a bigger amen? Amen? Now, how will I know that? It's easy to say and shout amen in this atmosphere of faith. What happens on Wednesday? When all of a sudden everything comes unstuck, the enemy unleashes a wave and a storm in our lives. How do we respond? God, where are you? Sunday, you said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No. Doesn't matter what happens, I'm serving God. Now that'll reflect in what He's talking about here. See, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you are willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. There's a businessman who was in this church for many years, and today he lives abroad. And he gave the testimony. He's a very successful businessman. His business was doing well. And he got saved. He got born again, went through spiritual growth seminar, and he learned the principle of tithes and offerings. But on his mind, when he worked out the tithe, you must understand, someone who's wealthy, it looks like a lot more. You know, someone has 100 rand, the tithe is 10 rand, but this guy, you know, is in the thousands. So he said, if I'm a Christian, well, that's, you know, if you're a Christian, you sing. If you're a Christian, you pray. If you're a Christian, you go to church. And now you say, I must tithe. So I said, okay, well, if I'm a Christian, I must do it. And he started tithing. And his own testimony, this is what he did. He said, after a number of months, he said he didn't really see any result. And that's where, this is what Malachi is dealing with. He said, I didn't see any results. And I started getting angry. But every Sunday, every month end, I would bring it. I said, Lord, there's your tithe. You said tithe, there it is. And he was obeying. He was doing it. If I'm a Christian, that's what I do. But he was kind of in the back of his mind thinking, right. But he was obeying. Never saw the result. And then one day I was teaching a message, not even related to this, like I'm teaching today, but I read the scripture. If you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And he said, it struck him. He went, I have been obeying, but not willing. And he went home that day and he repented before God and said, Father, my heart was in the wrong place. This is yours. And I'm going to honor you with it. And I'm going to change my attitude. And he said he couldn't wait. Every time he signed a deal, he brought that tithe. Every time something, he brought the tithe. And he said, this is yours. And he honored God. And he said, that's when my business turned. It skyrocketed. And he went, he's now international. Amen. So here's the principle, family, is that it's the willingness, it's the heart attitude. See, God wasn't dealing with what they were giving. He was talking about how. What's your heart towards this? Go back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Now you will understand God's dealing with them from a heart perspective. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. What's God saying? I should have blasted you off the planet. But I gave my covenant word. Now I'm bringing you back. And he says, yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances. You've not kept them. Listen to this. Return to me. Everybody say, seek first. See, there's always, we move first. God says, return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And you say, in what way shall we return? That's the first good question they ask. All right, so how do we get back? And he says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? I mean, they obviously weren't even aware of it. And God says, in tithes and offerings. Why would God consider that robbery? Well, Leviticus 27:30 says, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is the Lord's. Now, people have taken that scripture and say, you see, it's only got to do with fruit and seed. Now, how many, as I said in the beginning, we're discussing a principle, a concept. When Abraham brought the tithe, it was treasure. Jacob said, of all that you give me, I will bring a tithe to you. See, we're talking about a principle here. But notice he says, God considers the tithe, the first tenth, is his. It belongs to him. Say that. The tithe is the Lord's. So with that in mind, he says in verse 8, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And what's the result? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, God's not saying he cursed them. What's happened? You switched the light off. Now, what's the result? Return to me. Bring how much? All the tithes. Where? To the storehouse. Why? So that there's food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. Hallelujah. What's God saying? I want to protect you. I want to protect not only you, I want to protect your business, that which producing your income. And when it does produce an income, I want to protect you from the thief stealing it. Now, all that's going to happen, and notice he says the Lord of hosts. You study that in the Hebrew, it talks about the commander of the armies. So God is literally putting the angels, his angelic military force, in charge of protecting this person that honors God by bringing the tithe to his house. Why? There's that first fruit. God, you are first. And in that way, now all of heaven will protect you and keep you safe. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, how many of you know that if you're born again, you are already blessed? Oh, yes. So this is blessing. This tithe is not calling on the blessing. It's not paying for the blessing. It's not got to do with trying to tithe, then I'll be blessed. Same way when Abraham went to Melchizedek, Abraham blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, and blessed be God Most High. And he says, as he blessed him, Abraham gave a tithe of all. In that status of blessing, what's he saying? You are the result of what we've received. Everything I have is because of you. Hallelujah. But I want to still show you from the Word. Remember when Joshua, when they invaded the promised land and they crossed in and they were going in, the first city they came up to was Jericho. And so Jericho was one of the biggest cities. It was fortified, had great huge walls around it, looked impossible, but God gave them an instruction. He said, you march around the city seven times. On the seventh day, you go around seven other times. And then shout out. And then what happened was when Joshua said that, when he instructed the children of Israel, it's time to shout. He said, now remember, this is the first city. Everything that in you belongs to God. No one takes anything. And as you know, they went in and what happened? The walls came crashing down. And I mean, it looked like it was impossible, but God did it. And they conquered and they got all the spoil and it was considered what they call a blessed thing. It's the word accursed implies two things. It's blessed, but if you use it, it lands up being the curse. So it's as a blessing, it's been set apart. But then the next city they went to was Ai. And Ai was just a little village. So they said, we don't have to send everybody up there. Now remember, God gave them a promise. Wherever you go, wherever your foot treads, I've given you. That's the covenant promise. So Joshua sends his men off. And as a result, they get chased out. They get Ai beats them. And in fact, 35 people about that died that day of Israel. So Josh wailing, how could this happen? How could God, he went before God. You gave us your word. Men died today. How's this possible? And God said, Israel has sinned. Have a look, y'all. I just want to read that scripture to you. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they've taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have put it amongst their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. And so Joshua has to do some research, and he goes and does investigation and find out there's a man called Achan. And he had taken some of the stuff, some of the gold, some of the silver, and he hid it in his house. Isn't that amazing? And God said, that's the reason. God had given his word that he would give them the cities. God had given his word that they are blessed. But somebody didn't honor God. Hallelujah. Well, I won't go into the whole story now for time's sake, but that was all sorted out. And from that day on, you saw God's blessing once again. Family of God, it's not about the stuff. It's not about the things. It's about where is our heart? Because the moment I take what God says is his, I'm saying, I don't trust you to bless me with any more. And that could be anything. It has to do with time. It has to do with resources. It has to do with your service. In other words, whatever I'm doing, I want to put God first. If I have two things that are in place and God's kingdom requires me to be in a certain place, I'm going to do that first. There's times when I've been told by God, I want you to go speak at that place. I said, but God, I'm doing this thing over here and it's not ministry related. And yet I realized I have to seek first the kingdom. I'm going to give you first. Every first day of the week is yours. I give my first day. I'm not doing anything else on my first day except honoring God. Now, you know, when you go home, you can do your own thing and that kind of thing. But what I'm saying is this meeting is more important than anything else I could do. Any job, any why. I'm saying if I give you priority, then Monday to Friday is blessed. What happens, a lot of people work on a Sunday because they don't get enough money Monday to Friday. Now, if that's the case, keep doing it if that's what you have to do for finances. But trust God that he's bless him and put him first. Let me say, you know what? If I have to work on a Sunday, I don't want that job. But it pays twice as much as this one. I'm not doing it for finances. I'm going to give God first. And when I honor Him first, by putting Him first, the rest comes into place. And I see Him bless everything else. So again, it's coming back. Let me just analyze my heart. And every time I receive something, I want to make sure I honor God first with it. How many say amen? Amen. Does this help somebody today? Does this bless you? Let's give our Jesus praise. Let's stand together.